Our series, The Glorious Gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is in God's providence that the message is called the True Gospel Father's Day Message from Luke chapter 9, verses 27 through 36. We're going to emphasize verse 35, but this is where we happen to be. So God is good. We have a special Father's Day message, which is no different from where we would be reading. I am going to read the text from Luke 9, verses 27 to 36 in the Old King James Version, but I'm going to preach from the New King James. Make it a little easier on our ears without all of the these and thous on some of our ears. Many of us are used to it, but I want to bring it down so that the young people will be able to follow along as well. So if you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not, say amen. And apparently everybody's there. We're in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. It says, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Verse 28. "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain. A mountain to pray." Verse 29. "And he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening." Verse 30. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias." Verse 31. "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Verse 32. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said." Verse 34, "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud." Verse 35, "And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him." Verse 36, "And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and worship, as we've worshiped you, Lord, with singing and prayer, with testimonies of the work that you're doing through redeemed sinners in the mission field, with glorious songs of praise in that which you've ordained in the family unit, particularly fathers. And thank you, Lord, for that as well. We thank you, Father, for your word, and as we worship you in the word and from the word, we pray that you're glorified, that Christ is exalted, and that we'll put away all those things that would keep us from having our focus and attention upon you. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to exalt Jesus Christ in his name and for his sake we do pray. Amen. All right, a true gospel Father's Day message we have here, and in our exposition of the text is broken up into two parts, earlier and then 8 days later approximately. And I'm not going to cover A through H, as you see there. Jesus feeds the multitudes. And a couple weeks back, we looked at the truth of Jesus breaking bread for 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So there's probably about 20, 25,000 people on the shores of Galilee at the time that he multiplied the two bait fish and barley fragments. It's like, broken pilot bread crackers and a couple of bait fish, herring fish. And the Lord multiplied it. But in it, we saw Christ's gospel provision manifested. As it pertains to his feeding the multitude, we saw man's need. And we saw Christ's supply. And it's like a doorway into the gospel. Because remember that the gospel of Luke is very interesting, and there's a connectiveness in all the passages. There's an emphasis so much on the gospel. I was talking with Brother Jack Johnston yesterday at the wedding about how that Luke, though he is named with the Greeks and has a Greek name, Lucas, he is actually, he writes like a Jew. When I read the passages, not in Greek but in English, he uses phrases that in Greek don't make sense. And it came to pass. That's a Hebrew phrase. He speaks of the house of the Lord. In fact, in Acts, he'll talk about, in Acts chapter 2, this is why they were at the temple, not in the upper room, because he uses a term that the Jews are familiar with. He spent a lot of time with Paul. And though he may have been a Greek, it comes forth with a very distinct flavor. But the most important truth is, how emphatic is the gospel in Luke? Remember that though it speaks to a Greek mind, we see this perfect man. It actually presents unto us more spiritual insights than we see in any other gospel. He speaks of Jesus as the heavenly man whose feet are firmly planted on the ground. They give us an indication how important the gospel is, and that unless you're heavenly minded, you are no earthly good. And so the week after that, I guess, or the week after that, because we had a guest speaker, Jesus feeds the disciples truth in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 22. And what we saw there is Jesus asked his disciples, well, who do others say that I am? And they had various opinions, those people that are outside. But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. You're the Christ of God, he says, in verse 20. And we saw that that truth is very connected to what he says after that, where he strictly warned them not to tell anyone, but that he, the Son of Man, must suffer many things in verse 22 and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And in that, we saw the gospel truth revealed, and that the truth of what he did is not separated from who he is. And who he is isn't separated from what he did. Luke compresses, there are things that Matthew presents in between these things, but Luke compresses them to show how connected they are. And then last week we looked at the where Jesus feeds them more truth. And the Gospels, Christ's gospel response is expressed in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26, where Jesus says to them, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, in verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That there must be a response to the gospel, else it is not an effective, powerful gospel. It's just an assent unto, well, I believe that. You know, I believe that there was a God before the Lord saved me. I believe that there was a Jesus Christ. I didn't. In fact, you all know my testimony, because I told you that one of the Christians, and he was a diver. He was a deep sea diver in the Navy. And he comes to me and he says, hey, John, you know, we didn't come from monkeys. I said, I know we didn't come from monkeys, because monkeys don't do the stupid stuff I do. I've been to the San Diego Zoo. It's obvious. But I didn't have a relationship with God because I had no saving grace in Jesus Christ till 9 months later. Because it takes 9 months to bring forth the baby, and I was a babe in Christ back in those days. Dumb and young, 25 years old, but I was in love with Jesus. And he changed my life. He called me out of Navy diving and got me a lovely wife who... The wedding reminded me yesterday, I told Josh, I said, hey, when you fall down like that, just get ready to fall down a lot, because your knees will be weak every time you're in her presence if Jesus is in your life. Because that woman, I still stutter. In fact, the only time I stutter less is when I'm in the pulpit, interestingly, because she gets me tongue-tied. Wow, hot tamale. Lord loves me. I don't know why. It's all a grace, brother, all a grace, because he gave me a woman. Sweet, sweet by and by. So now we see the gospel, Christ's gospel power proclaimed 8 days later. Jesus' Father speaks. Here's our Father's Day message in verses 27 to 36. And you'll notice that I put 27, whereas most of your Bibles are divided up, where 27 is included with the previous things that he had said. But we... But I wanted to include it here. Plus, I think next week's message, actually, we're going to have a message on the kingdom of God. I'm going to read verse 27 again in the New King James Version. It says, "But I tell you, truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And I believe that actually gives us a segue into what he says next. And so now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, the thunder boys, and went up on the mountain to pray. You know, the John and James, the sons of thunder. And in this, we have a disparity in the scriptures, because Matthew and Mark say that it was 6 days after. But Luke says about 8 days after. Well, I don't think that that's really a problem, because see, with the connectedness of the gospel truths that Luke presents here, he ties it all in so that he ties in that which was said from the beginning. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? I'm going to go to the cross. And if you want to be my disciple, then you need to be crucified. You need to have a crucified life. Take up your cross and follow me. And then the transfiguration is going to cap off this little gospel segment. So he includes what we didn't read here, but I'm going to read it from the New King James Version, verse 37 of Luke 9. It says, "Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him." See, it was a kind of almost a day's journey up the mountain. They had that time of the transfiguration where Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah, and they entered into the cloud to see Jesus. The cloud kind of passed through them, but the wording of it in the Old King James Version says that they entered into the cloud, which we'll touch on in just a moment. But it's no problem, because there was a day's travel, and also Luke includes everything, whereas the others, Matthew and Mark, they separate some things. And so from they don't include the things that we had covered in Luke 9, verses 12 through 23. Through 26. So Luke includes it. He concludes that plus verses 27 through 36. So it's not a problem. There's no inconsistency in the scriptures. And anytime you see a place where you think there's a contradiction or a inconsistency in scripture, that's God getting your attention to say, I need to understand this a little bit better. Why is that there? Is he drawing my attention to something? And it's usually a gospel emphasis, just as it is here. So now we continue on. Christ's exaltation from this, and I want to bring this again from your notes. I'm seeing that my notes may have been wrinkled here. Exaltation of Christ. We see the revelation of Christ's glory in verse 29 and the knowledge of Christ's gospel in verses 30 to 31. Just those two things. There are more things that we can emphasize, but I just wanted to emphasize this because I knew that we would be constrained for time a little bit. See, let me read verse 29. It says, "And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening." So here's what they call the transfiguration. Jesus, fully God and fully man, but at this particular point on this mount, about a year before he goes to the cross, he's transformed, transfigured. And the word transfigured is actually a more proper word than say transformed, because he didn't change. His appearance changed. It was revealed unto his disciples that they might see. We see his disciples and we receive a glimpse of Christ's glory, but not the fullness of it. We recognize it's not the fullness. Remember that in John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus' high priestly prayer on the night that he was betrayed, he prayed, "And now, Father, glorify me with the glory I once knew with you before the world was." So even though Jesus is perfect man, God incarnate, born of a virgin, and walked and lived the righteous life that you and I can't, and all men who had seen him, all his disciples, even the religious people, saw someone who is more glorious than they've ever seen before. Even though he was without form nor comeliness that men should desire him, he wasn't some you know, Brad Pitt's looking Robert Redford. I'm trying to get every generation in here. Robert Redford, Brad Pitt, whoever the young guy is now. Good-looking kind of guy. He was plain-looking. Because that which was within him is that which expressed the beauty of him. He was plain-looking. And so when we see this glory, we only get a glimpse of it. The fullness of his glory, if we were to receive the fullness of Christ's glory, that which he knew from before the world was, as the second person of the Trinity, God Almighty, everlasting, forever and ever, we would melt like a wax figure thrown on the surface of the sun. We wouldn't be able to handle it with the corruptible flesh that we have. That's why this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's why this mortal must put it on immortality. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, he says, then we shall, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That day we'll be able to see and take in the gloriousness of Christ, because we'll be changed. Who are in Christ. If we're not in Christ, we won't be changed. And your knees will knock. Your whole soul will tremble. I couldn't even describe it. It would probably be, it'd take better men than me, Jonathan Edwards say, and Sinners of a Hand of an Angry God, describing the flame that is licking up from the almighty power, because our God is a consuming fire and the thread of the web of a spider dangling over the glory of God, melting away, shriveling away. Moses was told of God when, after Israel sinned, and Moses interceded very Christ-like in Exodus chapter 33. And God said, that's good that you want to intercede on behalf of these people that made a golden calf while they're receiving the Ten Commandments. That's great. What would you have me to do? Moses says, show me your glory. God says to him in Exodus 33 and verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. In other words, you shall not see the fullness of my glory and live. So when the next day in Exodus 34, when he places him in the cleft of the rock, he places, as it were, his hand over him so he can't see the fullness of his glory, but see the afterglow of his glory. In other words, seeing Jesus Christ in that which would be manifested as he's proclaimed his name, Jehovah, Jehovah, before Moses. The revelation of Christ, there we see Peter, James, and John behold who this Christ is, white and glistening, but still only a glimpse. And that's what we have today. We see it, and the Spirit ministers unto us, and we see Christ. We rejoice over Christ. We tremble before Christ because our sin is exposed in the greatness of his sinlessness and the majesty of his being fully God. Yet, it's still veiled because of the corruptions that want to hinder that. It's only a glimpse. But it is not divorced from what we see in verses 30 and 31, the knowledge of Christ's gospel. In verse 30, it says, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke to his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And notice that his decease, Jesus was about to accomplish. He says it in another way in John chapter 10, I laid down my life for my sheep. That those sinful men conspired to catch him at his words. Those sinful religious men desired to take him and arrest him and concocted a scheme to kill him. And even got one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, to betray him. That it was Jesus and his decease that he would accomplish. His death, laying down his life sacrificially, being obedient. It was this truth. As Luke's connectedness for the gospel account, he brings the truth of Christ's person and work conspicuously, easy for you to say, conspicuously, here, and I'm still trying to say it, forget it. Very intimately and recognizably joined. Gotcha. English language. Get thee behind me, Satan. I can't speak any language very well. I blurt out Hebrew, and people in Israel are going, "What did he say? Get out of here. You should live so long." But here we have this connectedness, this intimate joining in the gospel in verses 18 to 22 of who Christ is and what he has done. Christ in him crucified, as Paul mentions very emphatically, for I determined in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, which is a reference in your handout and your notes that you could look up later, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the truth of the gospel. That is that we must recognize its connectedness of Christ's glory. Because in this context, we recognize that his glory is connected also with his crucifixion. It's not just his the person of who he is the incarnate Christ, as we saw earlier when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And that the Son of Man must be given over unto those men and be killed and rise again the third day. But also that it is here too, as that has, since he has been crucified, though he hasn't been there at this point, he's telling them ahead of time, but now for our sakes, as we look back on it, he has been crucified, and therefore the glory that he has now, he's been restored to now, and as he sits upon the throne, it is still not disconnected, it's not divorced from the truth of Christ and him crucified. That is a blessed truth that we must cling to always, always, and always, that it is about Christ and what he has done. That truth of the gospel, that the righteous life that he lived that we cannot possibly live, that he walked sinlessly upon the planet, born of a virgin, pure blood, but with flesh and bone like any man, but he walked as perfect man. And so when he went as a sacrifice to the cross, bearing our iniquity, never once saying, "Those sins aren't mine," taking them on as if they were his, and hanging upon a cross so that his Father, pouring out his holy wrath for sins he did not commit. Darkness from noon till 3, and he gives up the ghost. He dies a death. His heart is broken. He accomplished his decease, as we see in the scriptures. Dying and proclaiming, as John 19, verse 30 says, "It is finished," declaring by those words that he is God. Because if our sins are against the holy God, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying he was God. It's sufficient. His death was sufficient to pay the debt that you and I owe. A debt that he did not owe, but gladly paid. And then he bled for our forgiveness when a spear pierced his side and blood and water came forth. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And we have the forgiveness of sins. But death did not stop him. 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and he rose again and appeared before his disciples for 40 days. And ascended into heaven, and then sent the Holy Spirit, that those who believe in that truth of this Christ, who trust in salvation by him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's my introduction. That was only 23 minutes long. But here's our application. And we're only looking at two things. From verse 35, and I want to read verse 35 again from the New King James Version. It says, "And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" This is our real, the bulk of our Father's Day message. We have the confession of the Father, and we have the commandment of the Father. This is something to celebrate. Our Heavenly Father. And first he speaks of the Son by mentioning him as Son. It's not just Jesus calling him our Heavenly Father, as David even speaks of God as Father, prophetically in the Psalms, but even in prayer, as we see, as he mentions that to his son Solomon, speaking of God as our Father. So this term was known of the Jews when he says, when Jesus said, Aniva Abba, Echad, the Father and I are one. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. They knew what he was saying. The Father, God, and you are one and the same. It's blasphemy, they said. And they picked up stones to stone him. But God the Father says, he is my son. He speaks from heaven. He opens things up unto Peter and James and John. While they're, even though their eyes are yet heavy upon their faces and under their eyebrows, as many of ours are in Sunday, because I tend to go a little long, I make them pass out right there at their own wedding. That's the first for me. And I'm all right with it. I don't believe in slaying them in the aisles, but if God gets them to do it, because I don't know, I don't think I did anything that caused Josh to get weak in the knees. I really think it was Kalina. And it should be that way, men. We should be weak in the knees for our women. And for God. And Josh got them both right there. It's like double barrel shotgun. Shotgun wedding. Sorry, I didn't mean to look at you like that, Steve, when I said that. Anyway, confession of the Father, the Son, Christ's intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father is confessed by the Father himself. Just that thought, to me, it just grabs you and should thrill your soul that the Father also, he does not deny the Son, which is good for us, because if we're in the Son, he will not deny you. What an intimate relationship, because we see this of Christ revealing the Father. Remember that in the night that he was betrayed, just before that, before he was betrayed, and Philip says to him, show us the Father, and it's sufficient, it sufficeth us, in the King James Version. But Philip breaks it down, he says, it's sufficient for us, in another English translation. It's sufficient for us, just show us the Father. And he says, have I been so long time with you, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But John presents it early on. He says, No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now certainly he's declared him, but often we run across he's in the bosom of the Father in the New King James Version. There's an intimacy there between the Father and the Son that no man has ever known. This is why the wrath of God is so amazingly magnificent, as far as no man has ever suffered like Jesus Christ, because no one was as intimate with the Heavenly Father as Jesus Christ, not even Adam. They had a relationship that was so deep, so united, so close, that when Jesus suffered the wrath of God, the holy anger of God, that no one could ever know. Even if an unsaved person suffers for their sins for all of eternity, it will still not match what Christ had suffered to save us. Because that disparity between his intimacy to then his desolations with the anger of God are so far apart, it's as infinitely far as the east to the west. Who is in the bosom of the Father? That's the relationship. And when we consider that very well-known verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we see the love for the Father, wow, then he loves the world that he created so much that here he offers life in the provision for a relationship with him forever. That love is amazing. This is what just his acknowledgement of the Son means to us. But he's not mere Son. He's beloved. The name David. Josh, who married Kalina, he's got an interesting name. Everyone called him Josh. I didn't know it was Yehoshua. Joshua is his actual name. Joshua David Roach. Very interesting name. If you took his name Roach, and spelled it with Hebrew letters, it'd be Ruach, which means spirit. And his middle name, David, means beloved. And Yehoshua means Yah is salvation. So his whole name means Yah is salvation. Beloved spirit. Wow. Kalina's got a winner. At least by his name. Ruach. Yeah. Beloved. Jesus is the beloved Son because he delighted in God's will above all else. Psalm chapter 40 and verses 7 and 8 say, then said I, behold, I come in the volume of the book, or in the scroll of the book in the New King James Version. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart, and your law is within my heart. Jesus is the beloved Son because, not only because of that, because he was wholly obedient. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, or in appearance as a man, he humbled himself unto death and became, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His obedience. He's the only Son who is ever fully, completely obedient to his Father in heart, soul, and mind. So consider, in a sense, consider John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son as it pertains to sinful man's salvation. Because the Heavenly Father gave the most supreme treasure of all the universe in order to save your soul. That's what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8, that he, who sparing not his Son, he gave the very best in order to save wretches like you and me. That is amazing. And the thing about that is, it's even more amazing, is that we can believe that. Because it's more natural for a fallen man not to believe that. It must take the Spirit of God to awaken us to it. That's why there's unbelievers. All would be an unbeliever if it wasn't God, for God awakening unto us. That's what the gospel is about. Now we have the commandment of the Father, before I take it way too long. That was really my introduction. The commandment of the Father. What does he say? He says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Hear him. Now he could say, hear me, and he did say that through the prophets, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, as it continues on until he got to the New Testament and changed it to the New King James instead of the old King James, right? But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. In verse 4, he says that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In Hebrew, Shema Israel. Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. Hear, Shema, O Israel, Yehovah, the Lord, Eloheinu, our God. Yehovah Echad, the Lord is one, united. That same Echad that Jesus says that the Father and I are one, Echad, united. Hear, but see, hear isn't just listening and letting it pass through your ears. Yeah, Jesus told a parable like that, and that, we're not going to cover that because we actually covered that a few weeks ago. But here in Hebrew, it carries with it a response that must be built in. That's why it's by grace we are saved. That's why it's faith that is a grace of God in order to believe and trust. Because it carries in it, verse 6 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In the Old King James Version or the New King James Version, it says with all your strength, young people. It says with all, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now I'm going to, you don't have to learn Hebrew, but this is, and I presented this in Sunday school. So if you missed it in Sunday school, you get it again. It says, and you shall love the Lord your God. Ve'ahavta et Yehovah Eloheinu. You shall love. Ve'ahavta. You shall love the Lord your God. V'kol levavka, with your whole heart. U'v'kol nefeshka, with all your soul. And then it says, u'v'kol and all modecha. Now, we translate that might in the things that you do. But modecha comes from the Hebrew root word moed. And moed means very. To give you an example of that, I say, how are you today, in Hebrew? I say, kol mashumchem, how are you all? And if one person stands up and says, I'm very well, thank you. Tov meod, toda, tov, good, meod, very, toda, thanks. Tov meod, meod, it means veriness. It doesn't necessarily mean might. There's other words for that. Gabor could have been used, which means might. All your veriness. See, when you hear the word of God, it carries with it a responsible command. You must respond to it. But the problem is that we're sinners and we can't. James says the same thing as Deuteronomy when he says this, but be doers. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So there must be a response to the gospel. In fact, you'll be sent to hell if you don't respond. But it's all of God's grace, not a work mustered up in ourselves in order to justify ourselves. We want to do stuff and then say, look what I've done, God. Well, that's what Adam was, or do work and then hide from God as if it didn't happen. That's what Adam did. He didn't go running to God and say, well, I made a mistake. Oh, I failed. No, he went running. He made figgy aprons for him and his wife, probably the itchy side because he didn't know any better now that he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. He died immediately, disobeying God, and then tries to hide in the trees. Well, you know, I can't hide from God, even though he said, where are you? But that was part of the gospel message. Unless we hear the voice of God, we can't respond. So we must hear his voice. We recognize that hearing must contain a power outside of ourselves to empower us to obey. Because even though we're saved by God's grace, do you always obey 24/7, 365 days a year that God has saved you? Absolutely not. That thought that you had before you were saved, why did it pop up in that dream a couple nights ago? Did I say that about me? I've been saved for 34 years as of June 3rd this year. By God's grace, and still I'm sleeping and I bolt upright. How did I have that dream? That's my flesh working to say, I'm still corrupt. I just wanted to wake you up a little bit. That's what's going on. We need to be empowered for us to obey, and it stirs us to respond to the revelation of the gospel. To the gospel truth, John Bunyan says this. He says, good works must flow from faith or not at all. And there must be good works is what James tells us. Faith without works is dead, being alone. But here's one of the keys here. It's understanding gospel truth. In verse 33, the second part of this in the last part of your notes is one of the keys here. In verse 33, where he says, Master, it is good for us to be here. When it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it says this about what Peter said, not knowing what he said. We don't often know what we're doing. That's why we thank God that the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, intercedes on our behalf. We don't often know what we're doing. This is why we're glad that and rejoice that Jesus Christ is our intercessor, who at this day, according to Hebrews 7, is praying and interceding on behalf of those he's saving. Because your salvation isn't complete yet, is it? It doesn't mean you have to work for it. Continue to struggle. I got to keep my salvation. Well, if he saved you, you're saved. But the fulfillment of that salvation won't be completely realized until he returns. So he continues to uphold you by his power. And one of the ways that he does this, he presents here an understanding of gospel truth. As he says, he's not knowing. See, the reason why it said that is because of the same thing that we saw last time when we looked at two weeks ago when we looked at where Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, but don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ, because they wouldn't understand it until the Holy Spirit came. Likewise for Peter, the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out until the day of Pentecost. So Peter didn't have an understanding. But notice this, because that he was in that cloud and saw Jesus transfigured, there were things that he did know. Did they have pictures back then in Jesus' day? iPhones, cameras? How did he know that they were Moses and Elijah? A revelation. Just being there. There's Jesus. I recognize him, but he's kind of glowing. Moses and Elijah. They didn't have to be told, oh, this is Moses, this is Elijah. Hey, I'm Moses, Peter. Good to meet you. Stay down there. We're transfigured. They didn't go on. They knew who it was. Mr. Spurgeon was asked one time, when we're in heaven, will we know one another? He says, do you suppose we'll be any dumber in heaven than we are now? We'll have a know. We shall know as we are known. And so that's a very interesting thing that we see of what was going on in this episode. But Peter didn't understand the cross at the time, as it says, not knowing what he said. He saw it was Moses. In fact, his testimony was, here's Moses and Elijah, let's build tabernacles. He knew who it was. We'll build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What am I getting at here? Well, we get at the truth of the cross. Because what were they talking about in verse 32? In verse 31, as he appeared to glory and spoke, of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. We see Jesus Christ in everything, and most particularly the truth of the cross. Remember that last week I mentioned that in Matthew's gospel, it presents a very interesting thing, that when Jesus, in Matthew 16, Jesus, when he told them, I'm going to be crucified and then rise again. They're going to beat me up. They're going to torture me. They're going to whip me. They're going to do all kinds of things to me. Remember what Peter said in Matthew 16? God forbid, Lord. No, Lord. He rebuked Jesus. Isn't that interesting? That's what our flesh does. It rebukes Christ. Jesus just said something. And if he's Lord, how could you say no, Lord, in the same sentence? If he's Lord, how could you say no? Yes, Lord. That's what it is. I don't understand, Lord. But Peter rebuked him. And remember what Jesus' response was? Get behind me, right? Absolutely. Get behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that, thou savorest the things that be of men, but not the things that be of God. He equated removing the truth of the cross with being satanic. Because the only other person Jesus ever said that to was Satan. In Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. And what Peter said, he equated to being absolutely satanic. A denial of the cross, a denial of Christ's precious blood, a denial of the wrath of God poured out upon God's one and only Son is a denial of the gospel altogether, a denial of the cross, and a denial of the Father. 1 John chapter 5. See, when we bring things to the cross, and recognize the truth of the cross, 1 John 5:3, which says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The power that comes forth is this supernatural power from the revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Grace that doesn't transform, as I tell you time and time again. We see the transfigured Christ, but grace that does not transform our lives is not biblical grace. Grace reveals a transfigured, glorious Christ to our souls. And since that Pentecostal day, it transforms us to glorify Jesus, transforms us to glorify Jesus, to glorify Christ because of who he is and what he has done on the cross. And so when we see the cross, and we see that God spared no expense by sending the supreme treasure of heaven to die for sins that we committed, paying a debt he did not owe, then the commandments are not a problem. Or as the old King James Version says, they're not grievous. They're not burdensome. No, you're not going to do them as perfectly as Jesus did because you still have the corruptions of flesh. But you want to do them as much as you can to please this one who has given his Son. To please the Son who has laid down his life and accomplished this decease. To bless the triune God because in their glory and in their greatness and in their goodness, they saved wretches just like you and me. And therefore, Paul cries out this thing in Galatians 6, verse 14, where he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. Because God gave his all so that we can, still by his grace, do whatever it is that would please him. And he looks upon that, and for every misstep that we had, for every failure, every fault, he sees Jesus Christ in you. He sees you and he says, this is my beloved Son. To you, hear him, he says to the world. This is my beloved daughter. Hear her, he says to the unbelieving world. Because your relationship is no different now from the Father as sons and daughters of Christ than Christ's is if you're in Him. It's only in Him. You must trust in Him. There's the command. We know it is of God, but if His Spirit is ministering under your heart because you're here today and you've never received Him, you just reach out and receive it. Take it. But if you've been saved by God's grace, do not fall from it. Keep on it. Stay at it. See Christ in Scripture. See Christ crucified every step of the way. And though some days it may be dry and as if it were a desert, and Lord, I don't get anything from your words, stay with it, because refreshment is coming. There'll be a latter rain. Refreshment is coming. There'll be a cloud and a transfiguration where you'll see Christ, and you'll see Him more gloriously than you have in verses that you've memorized and said, why didn't I see that before? Because Christ is a wellspring that springs up. That's how glorious He is. He has everything because He is everything. Yeah. Hear Him is the Father's command to us about His Christ, who gave His life through nail-pierced hands to pay sin's wretched price. He paid a debt He did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. We needed someone to take our sins away. And now we sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, what a Savior we have who has given His life, who's given His all, who is more than wonderful, far, far more wonderful than we can grasp. But you give us a glimpse of glory, and may His glory shine upon us, Heavenly Father, to minister unto us, to save us to the uttermost, to bring us unto the salvation that is complete in Jesus Christ's returning, coming again in glory and power with His holy angels. We pray, Lord, that You'll keep us from sin, keep us in Your word, and keep us clinging to Christ and clothed with Christ until He come. In Jesus' name and for His sake, we do pray. Amen.